Welcome you all to the gathering of Resonate Church. My name's Shane. I'm one of the pastors here. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 1. So if you would, go ahead and make your way to your seat and grab a Bible or use your app or the text will be on the screen. We'll be in John chapter 1. While you're turning there, if you're visiting with us, whether in person or you're watching online, I want to extend an extra special welcome to you and let you know how grateful we are that you would take the time to be present with us in this way to consider the way of Jesus. We'd love the opportunity to connect with you over coffee or a meal or through a call. If that's something that you may be interested in, you can shoot an email to info@resonatemadison.org. That's info@resonatemadison.org, and someone will reach back out to you to set up a time to connect in one of those ways. Over the last couple weeks, we've been highlighting the importance of Epiphany, and though it isn't an official season like Advent or Lent, we, as many other church traditions, have sort of purposed to take these Sundays leading up to Lent to focus on the teaching and the healing ministry of Jesus, specifically as this relates to King Jesus appearing as the embodiment of the gospel, the good news, for the whole world, and how he calls a group of people together and shows them what it looks like for the kingdom to break in, both in the disciples and through the disciples. And so last week, we started the season of Epiphany by taking a look at how this plays out in the life of the Apostle Peter and how Jesus used Peter's imperfect faith and imperfect obedience as one who would take this message of hope to the home of one of the most unlikely recipients, a Roman centurion and his family. And so what happens in Acts chapter 10, if you're not here last week, it is definitely worth it for you to read Acts chapter 10 or listen to last week's sermon. These events, they don't happen without Peter and without this Roman centurion named Cornelius making intentional space to listen and seek God through prayer. And so at this time in their lives, both have radically different understandings of who God is. Like Jesus is a follower of Jesus. Peter is a follower of Jesus. He's witnessed the Spirit fall in Jerusalem. He's witnessed this community of faith in Jesus go from 12 plus people to a couple thousand people. And this centurion who's in Caesarea, he is basically, it says he's a worshiper of God, and God sees his deeds. And so like there's more revelation about who God is that Peter is sort of called to reveal to him. And then when they're brought together, this real Jesus is revealed in a pretty profound way. One of the big takeaways from last week, and something that's foundational for us, not only for just last week and last Sunday and the few days after last Sunday, but this church family, this is something that's important for us that we're going to come back to a lot in 2021, and we need to devote our entire lives to. It's this idea that if we are not making regular space to cultivate an awareness of the presence of the real Jesus that is portrayed in the scriptures in our everyday lives, then here's what happens. We begin to assume what he's like. We'll begin to assume the gospel, and sadly, assuming the gospel always leads into forming Jesus into our own image of Jesus and not us being formed by him. Okay, so we need Epiphany. We said this last week. We need the dark room of our hearts and the darkness of our world to be continually illuminated by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? That's right. And our aim in observing Epiphany as a season is for us as a church family here in the community of Madison, in the city of Nashville, to sharpen our focus on what this looks like in our daily lives. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a story. It's found in John's gospel. And in this story, we're going to see that Christ and the good news and the joy that he brings cannot be truly revealed unless we dare to be blatantly honest about what we are believing about him right now in the present moment. Okay? You guys ready? All right. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading of God's word. And I'm going to read all the way down to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you and you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have gathered us in this place. Thank you for the gospel message that we have already heard through song and through liturgy this morning. We are so grateful for those who serve us in that capacity. Lord Jesus, we pray right now that you would give us the faith to live up to the light that has been revealed to us in our lives in Christ, and to know that, Lord, as we begin to unpack these verses of John chapter 1, that, Lord, you are a lover of honesty. And, Lord, you show us what it looks like to embody truth. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to see our deep need for you, to be honest where, Lord, we are in the present moment struggling to believe that you are good. Lord, I pray for this time, Holy Spirit, that you would manifest your presence among us, that you would come in power, that you would change our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. So this morning, I just want to jump right into what I think is blatantly obvious in the passage that we just read. Jesus, who, if you read back through the first several verses of John's gospel, John is very clear in saying that Jesus is God made flesh. John's not mincing any words here. He's calling us to remember back in the verbiage that he uses, and John. I heard somebody say this one time that of the four gospel accounts, the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are sort of like NBC, ABC, and CBS, and John is kind of like BBC. It's just a little different, but it's kind of communicating the same thing. But John's he's very intentional because the events that he laid out are not necessarily chronological, but they're meant to be like this understanding. He's trying to paint a picture. Not only about what the life of Jesus, what Jesus did in his life, but what it actually means. And so in the first few verses of John's gospel, like he's creating for us this picture and a call back to go into the creation narrative. And so when he begins, he's calling us to remember again this story of creation where darkness covered the world. And God said, "Let there be light," and light came, and it was good. And God made humans, and humans decided that they loved darkness because it promised them something that they believed that they were missing out on. And so sin enters the world, and every relationship is turned on its head. Well, John is saying, fast forward all this, in the life of Jesus, he says, the light has come again. And the light is in a person, and his name is Jesus. And he's the king that's bringing light into the world. And here, John says he is making his way to individuals, and he's calling them. He's calling you to follow him. Now, every single person in this room or watching this video online from now until eternity has to make a decision about whether or not they're going to do what Jesus said, right? Will you or won't you follow him? There's a reality for all of us as well. Every single one of us have some sort of reason why we don't follow him in the first place, or why we won't follow him more closely if we would consider ourselves a follower of Jesus. You see, the invitation from Jesus to follow me is for everyone who professes to be believers already and for those who are not yet believers. It's for Christians and it's for non-Christians. And the story that I believe John wants us to hear in this text is this story about how Jesus knows us and he even values our honesty about who he is. Even when what we may be believing about Jesus is just dead wrong or it's ugly. Jesus knows that unless we are honest about who we believe him to be in the present moment, we will never be able to experience the joy that he brings in following his way. But here's the thing. If you didn't catch this already, if you didn't feel this in your spirit, we shy away from being honest about who, especially about who Jesus is. Some of the reasons why is because we love approval, right? We hate the conflict that honesty brings, or we just feel completely apathetic. We may say, like, what's the point? What would change? Every single one of those reasons reveal to us, no matter who we are or where we come from, that we were, like, as human beings, we were made to be fully seen and made to be fully known, but it is so scary for us to allow ourselves to be fully seen and fully known, isn't it? Yeah. So in this passage that we read, Jesus enters Galilee and he's calling people to follow after him. Now, for context, the region of Galilee is a bit off the beaten path. Thinking that the promised Messiah would go into Galilee first, I mean, we don't really read it as 21st century people in America, but we don't really read it like this. But this would have been a stumbling block if you were hearing this in that particular time. No one would have expected Jesus to go into Galilee to gather people, but that's what he did. In the text, we see Jesus going to people and saying, follow me. John the Baptizer tells Andrew that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Andrew goes and he tells his brother Peter. Jesus invites Philip to follow him. Philip goes to this guy named Nathanael and he says, hey, and he says, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. I think based on Nathanael's response, we get the sense that the first part of what Philip said to him was good news. Sounds pretty amazing. This Messiah, this anointed king from the line of David is here. And the second part was a colossal letdown. From Nazareth? And he responds, Nathanael responds, can anything good come from Nazareth? Now, if you don't know anything about Nazareth or the story of Jesus, what are some things that you might assume, and this is a question that I want you to interact with, if you didn't know anything about this story, what are some things that you might assume about Nazareth? There's no right or wrong answer. Just what do you think? Say it louder. Bad reputation, okay? Right. Right? Yeah, I'm going to mention that in a minute. What else? Say that again. Yeah. You could probably think lots of things. And I don't know that any of these things are going to be true about now. We know that it have a good reputation based on what at least from Nathanael's perspective, right? But the thing that I think we could sort of imagine is that maybe there's crime there. Maybe there's poverty there. We know that Jesus and his family were poor, and so maybe that was rampant there. There's definitely a story. There's a narrative of the village, right? There's a narrative that sort of that's told about the village. There's a cultural narrative about Nazareth and who lives there and what goes on there. At a minimum, within Galilee, like Galilee was not the greatest place in the region, but even within the not greatest place in the region, there's this pecking order, right? As they say, in the village of Galilee that got dumped on was called Nazareth. Everyone who wasn't from Nazareth likely felt a bit of relief or even self-righteousness that they were like, I'm not from Nazareth. That was a kind of a point of like pride. What Nathanael is clearly and honestly saying is this: there is nothing good in Nazareth, and there's nothing good that's coming out of Nazareth, period. And if the Messiah you're saying is from there, like, I just don't believe it. What we're seeing in Nathanael is sort of this explicit bias toward anyone or anything coming out of this village, most likely because I think probably the village is known for this extreme poverty. And so like what we, this is what he's saying is indeed ugly, and it's sinful because it devalues men and women who live in Nazareth. But the words that Nathanael speak, like, they're exposing his heart, right? I mean, think about the implications of what he's saying. His disgust for Nazareth is so great that he's unable to affirm anything good there. He's associating probably goodness with wealth. And if the Messiah is from there, then what would he have to offer me? Why would God allow something like that? After all, doesn't God know what we all think about Nazareth? And so John tells us that Nathanael makes this comment out loud, which to me and lots of people reading this, it may seem insignificant. But I don't think it is. I think it gives us, John's setting the tone for giving us a window into the heart of Nathanael and exposing the current reality that's keeping him from seeing the goodness that is Jesus. Notice what Philip does here. John tells us that Philip basically invites Nathanael to do what Jesus invited Andrew and Peter and himself to do. He just says, come and see. Come and see. In other words, take what you currently believe about Jesus, bring that out into the open, and then come and investigate his life and his teaching and his way for yourself. That's what Nathanael does. Y'all see this? All of this is done out in the open, in and among people who have, again, like we saw last week, varying levels of belief and doubt about this Jesus guy. The invitation is for everyone. It's simply this: come and see. And that's what he does. Look what happens. Verse 47. I'm going to read it again. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, or teacher, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded, you believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, in one sentence, Nathanael has dismissed everything in the village of Nazareth. Think about what that means. If you're Jesus hearing this, think about what that means. That means Jesus is dismissed, Mary is dismissed, Joseph is dismissed, his entire family is dismissed, everyone who lives there, everyone who he grew up around is dismissed. And then Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him, and Jesus says, look, this is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. To be clear, what Jesus is not saying is that he's right in his assessment about the people of Nazareth. Nathanael couldn't be more wrong about that. What Jesus is saying is that Nathanael is a man who tells the truth about what's going on in his own heart. He's not necessarily worried about how he's feeling about Jesus, like how this feeling that he has about Jesus is going to come across to others. But he's also got enough information from Philip, his friend, to go and investigate this Jesus guy. Do y'all see that? There's doubt, but it's like, I'm just going to go and see. The phrase that Jesus uses here, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, and in verse 51 Like what John's doing, like he's giving us a throwback to a story that would have been known by these men. Back in Genesis 28, there's this guy named Jacob. You may have heard of him, which by the way, the name Jacob literally means deceiver or trickster. Okay? So it's almost like Jesus saying, it's like he's saying, let me find the verse. Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Right? Okay, and so he's throwing back to Genesis 28 to this story about Jacob. And Jacob, he lays down and he goes to sleep and he has this dream about this ladder going up. And these angels ascending and descending on this and so this phrase, what Jesus is doing is sort of connecting the dots between the ladder and the way to heaven, this vision that he sees, and it's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, I'm that ladder. Nathaniel is more than a little shook over what Jesus says, right? He says, like, wait a minute, how do you know me? And Jesus says this really strange thing about seeing Nathaniel under a fig tree before Philip called him to come and to see. And honestly, like there's a lot of commentary about like this image of that Jesus saw of Nathaniel and what that actually meant. The reality is we don't exactly know, but it meant enough to Nathaniel to like you see him like flip the script on a dime. Like it's enough for him to go, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, to you are the king of Israel. We do know that whatever dots that was connected there in this encounter, they're enough to see that real goodness can indeed come out of Nazareth. Jesus meets Nathanael in the place of his greatest doubt with good news that he needed to hear. And what's even better is that he promises Nathanael, he says, hey, there's even more. It's like he's saying to him, oh, you just wait, man. You're going to be front and center of so much more. Just keep showing up. Just keep being honest. Keep on following me. Jesus enjoys people who are honest about what is going on in their lives, in their hearts. We saw that in Peter. Often Peter thinks, Peter speaks before he thinks, right? You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Let's just stay up here forever. I'll build some tents. Jesus is like, he doesn't even recognize what he's saying. It's like, okay, whatever. Nathaniel is this way. James and John are this way. There's this story in the Samaritan village where they enter the Samaritan village and the Samaritans don't respond to Jesus in the way that they believe the Samaritan should respond to Jesus. And James and John are like, hey, Jesus, bro, you want to call down fire from heaven and just nuke them all? And they didn't come up with that on their own. Like, they learned that from their mom. Their mom has the audacity to come to Jesus and say, hey, in the kingdom, can my son sit at your left and right hand? Jesus is like, you don't know what you're asking for, lady. She wants Jesus to make them powerful. Most of the disciples share this quality of being honest about what their personal expectations about the Messiah are and what life looks like in the kingdom. A lot of times, and this is what I find really comforting in the gospel accounts, a lot of times they're willing to say it, and they're willing to be dead wrong because they don't know any different. Jesus has to speak truth to them, and they're submitting themselves to this, and they don't know that, but they're submitting themselves to this, and they're submitting themselves to him showing them a better way. And here's the thing, like, I'm sure it's difficult for them to continue to put themselves in that position, right? It just kind of grinds away at you to over and over have their heart desire or ambitions exposed by this simple childlike honesty that they have, which I think it's interesting that these very same disciples actually rebuke children from coming to Jesus because they believe he doesn't have time for such nonsense, right? And Jesus says, no, 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 wait, guys. Like, he doesn't say you're like this, but he says the only way that we're able to seek the kingdom is to actually be more childlike. Now just think about all the implications of that. how kids will ask you for anything, how they'll continue pester for anything. And you know what? Look, as children, you know what we do? Like when your kid thinks you're wrong about something, you get mad. The kid gets mad at you, right? But what do you know that they don't? I mean, if you're a good parent, you know that probably the thing they're asking for, like, you know, drinking Mountain Dew 24/7 or eating, Jolly Ranchers 24/7 is probably going to rot their teeth out. And so they have to actually trust that you know. They may be mad, but they have to trust that you know what's best for them. A lot of times that doesn't hit home until they get to be a parent, right? You're like, oh, that's why my mom or my dad didn't let me, you know, eat Jolly Ranchers all the time. I think it's interesting that the people in the Gospels, now that's so the picture there is this sort of childlike willingness to be wrong, to be honest about what's going on inside, and to do that out in the open. I think it's interesting that the people in the Gospels that continually resist sharing with Jesus their real thoughts and feelings about him are the religious leaders. Now think about this. Most of the time, excuse me, when Jesus and the disciples are confronted by the religious leaders, like you've got these instances where the scribes and the Pharisees are never saying out loud what they're thinking in their heads or thinking in their hearts. And what Jesus does is he outs them. He exposes them. And so they won't honestly address him. So the passages say something like this. Jesus, knowing what was going on in their hearts, right? In a sense, the religious leaders are here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to be calm, cool, collective, put together on the outside. They don't want to show that they have any doubts or like what they've been teaching their entire life can be wrong or that they've got any questions or concerns, and they want to continue to wear their mask. They want to continue to be the answer men, the people who have it all figured out, the people that all the peasants come to hear about religious goods and services, who are never wrong, who are never caught sweating or caught slipping. Now, every single one of us in this place watching this video, we have so many thoughts, so many questions, and so many expectations in regard to Jesus. Like I would say it like this, we've got these ideas about who Jesus needs, who we need Jesus to be in order for us to follow him. We've got all these ideas about who Jesus needs to be in order for us to follow him more closely. We got all these ideas about who we need Jesus to be in our own life before we can believe him more deeply or trust him more sufficiently. And these thoughts, these feelings, these doubts, they never make it past our own heads. If we're honest, we are just way too scared to say the line that Nathaniel said. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? It's because we hate being wrong, y'all. At the heart of all this is this inordinate fear of how we're going to come across to people. Because our functional savior, if we're honest, is that we just love the approval of other people. And we'll do anything in order to come across as knowledgeable, put together, or resolute. Honesty, truthfulness. Those two things characterize every single relationship that Jesus had. Every single relationship that he had. In other words, he values when people actually speak the truth of their hearts, even if, like in this passage, it comes at his own expense. Because you see what Nathaniel is doing. Like he's basically negating Jesus, his mom, his whole family, his whole community. And Jesus values in speaking the truth to us, not to send us into the spiral of shame, but to show us that we absolutely need him. And as John 15 says, he says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Imagine if you will, if you were to show up and to be honest with yourself, be honest with others, to be honest with God about where, in your estimation, He is not very good. Like, we've got a lot of, I mean, there's a lot of things going on in our world today that we could, I mean, we could sit up here for the rest of this day and probably the rest of the week and just kind of list, you know, problems that we have going on. What if we decided today to stop trying to fix people and their expectations? And what if we simply were able to invite them into a space to experience the grace and the truth and the compassion of King Jesus? Just to be able to say, hey, this is to do what Nathaniel did. Like, I'm not sure that Jesus is good right now when it comes to what I believe about sex and sexuality. I'm not sure Jesus is good right now when it comes to what I believe about serving the poor. What if we were able to simply say, you know, those are significant questions that you have, and we maybe think like this person is way off the wall, and we may even think this person is like borderline heterodox, heretical. But we are able to invite them into a community where, I mean, let's just be honest, we're all wrong about something, right? And who purpose together to see, like, to see the real Jesus of the Scriptures. Because this is who we're following. We're following Jesus, right? If we can't be honest about the expectations that we put on Jesus that He's failing us in, like, are we really believing that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Like, look at the life of the disciples. Imagine, if you will, if you were able to show up and be honest like that. I think what John's showing us in this account of Jesus' life and throughout all the Gospels, really, is that it is totally acceptable as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, as someone in the way of Jesus, to have some pretty significant doubts about the goodness of God or Jesus in any given situation. And those may last years, those may be momentary. What we do with politics or sex or money or power or race or refugees, like, all the gospel shapes the good news that we have a King and His name is Jesus and He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He has called us to follow Him. It shapes how we view every single one of those things and more. Jesus gives us answers for how we view those things and how He shows up. And that what we see about the Jesus of the Bible is that he always shows up with unlimited power and unlimited grace. And He always uses unlimited power and unlimited grace and extends it to help people. That's a basic framework for Christianity. Those things may sound difficult to speak out loud, because again, it exposes our needs. And if there's anything we hate, it's being exposed. If there's anything we hate, it's conflict. But it's the only way to true dependence on Jesus and for deeper community with one another. The reason Nathaniel was able to say, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" is because based on his history, nothing good had ever come out of Nazareth. That is a cultural narrative. Resonate. A little bitty church who dares to be honest with ourselves, who dares to be honest with God, and who dares to be honest with one another about who we believe He is. The good, bad, and the ugly. And opening ourselves to come and to see who he really is in this community, in Madison, where, again, based on my experience, it's just like Kyle's. Many Nashvillians believed, and they still believe, that Madison is a lost, depressing, and forgotten part of the city. And I think, based on the authority of just the text that we read this morning, I believe that this kind of people daring to have this kind of honesty and this kind of trust in Jesus in this kind of place, well, that is ripe for revival. That's ripe for renewal. And so the questions, like, we think about this morning, like, I'm sorry. The questions that I want us to think about this morning is sort of like, last week we said we want to intentionally cultivate a space where we are intentionally make a space in our schedule, whether that's daily, whatever, but a regular rhythm of cultivating an awareness of the presence of God. Now, it's thinking about the events in our lives, in our family, in our world, in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, wherever the place that you go throughout the week, to be able to come before God knowing that if you are a follower of his, you've been indwelt by his presence, and that as like Christ is present with you, that's his promise. And to be able to just create a space where you can be aware of that, and then to say, there's something that I'm walking into today. There's something that I experienced yesterday. There may be conflict with my wife or my kids or my next door neighbor or this other person. And Lord, I am not believing that you are good because fill in the blank. How does your story or your experience from life inform these doubts that you may have? What is the thing today that you need to be honest with about God this morning? And I'll say this a different way. What is the deep, dark thing that you have a difficult time reconciling about? Like who is God? What is the thing that you believe about Jesus that's keeping you from following him today? Or maybe that's more closely. Those things are heart level, real time questions that the answers to, I mean, they, here's what I know. Like, what I'm not saying is the minute you confess those things to the Lord that the skies are going to part and you're going to hear the audible voice of God and your life is going to be great. There's some things that we are going to have to, we're going to have to be willing, like Nathaniel, to confess this going on in our heart out loud and to somebody else, and then be willing to continue to come and see that Jesus is who he says he is. And so we say this all the time. Like, if you hear this story of the good news of the gospel, that this king extends unlimited grace and power, like, to you, like, if you look at that story and you go, well, this is too good to be true, we just ask you, we'd say, it is so good and it is so true. And we just invite you to come back to experience this more and more and more and more and more. And so how does your story or experience of life inform the doubts that you may have? What do you need to be honest with about what you're believing about God this morning? What's that deep, dark thing that's there? What do you believe about Jesus that's keeping you from following him today or more closely? And then I think this is a key question, because what this does is, you ever notice how when people are vulnerable about something, like, it creates this magnetism? Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Some people are put off by it because they're like, I don't know how to be with you in a room, but you've told me what you've. So this is a danger, and I want to just be full disclosure here. It's true about my life. I share something with somebody, and they say, okay, well, I don't, and they're not saying this out loud, but honestly, it'd be better if they would, right? And so they're saying by their action that I can't be in the same space with you knowing what I know about you because I don't know how to fix you. That's real. We're seeking to be a community that's not trying to fix you. We got a long way to go there. So there's a lot of grace and a lot of truth. But the reality is we're called to be a community. And I think part of being a community is this, like we said last week, this messy thing of just showing up with what's going on in our hearts. And so as you think about those questions, again, John is a master writer. And by the time he writes this, like, he's done a lot of life with Jesus, and he's kind of pastored some churches, most notably Ephesus. And he is really wanting to communicate to us exactly who Jesus is through this. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the very next story, so John tells us in chapter, I think it's 21, that Nathanael is from the village of Cana, okay? And the very next story here is Jesus and the disciples going into Cana. Historically, Cana and Nazareth had this feud, right? And so that's probably informed why Nathanael thought, you know, Jesus is from Nazareth. Get out of here. But what's so crazy about this is that it's almost like this is kind of like a softball pitch to Nathanael. And they go into Cana, and what happens in Cana? Well, John tells us it's Jesus' first miracle. And Jesus' first miracle, they're at a wedding, and the wine runs out, or is about to run out. And like everybody behind the scenes knows what's going on, and it'd be a couple things. It'd be career suicide for whoever the maitre d' is who planned the wedding and let the wine run out. And it would be a bad omen for the marriage if wine ran out on their wedding day. And so Jesus, he basically takes 120 plus gallons of this dirty, filthy water with Nathanael and the disciples watching, and he turns it into the best wine that anybody has ever tasted in their lives. And so imagine this, y'all. Throughout the pages of Scripture, what we see is there's this picture of wine being synonymous with joy. And anytime you see a place where wine runs out, it's like a picture of God's judgment or a desolate place. And what happens here is that Jesus, the one who Nathanael said nothing good comes out of Nazareth, goes into the place where by all cultural indicators, Nazareth, like Cana would have been the enemy of Nazareth. And he goes into this place and he brings joy from the filthiest water to this place. And Nathanael gets to see this and they know what happened. Isn't that crazy? Like, it's not an accident that this is Jesus' first miracle. And it's not an accident that Nathanael, or Bartholomew, I think that's his name in the other Gospels, they get to see this Nazarene carpenter bring miraculous joy through this community, through this gift of wine. I'm going to pray for us. And as we pray, then I'm going to set up communion where we get to partake in this wine that Jesus offers us, his joy, his blood he offers us. So let's pray together. Consider the questions if you can remember them. And then we'll come to the table. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you value our honesty, Lord. That you desire to meet us there. Lord, we profess that there is one God, there is one Son, there is one Spirit, there is one baptism, there is one way to the Father. It is the latter, Lord, embodied in you, our Lord and our King, the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, you call all men and all women from all times and all places and all backgrounds and all cultures to come to you, to be honest about our thoughts and our feelings, and to receive your unmerited favor, grace, and power. And so we pray today that you would help us on this day to be a little more honest the ways that we don't believe you're good. Lord, for those who are here with us or watching online that may not be follower of Jesus, we pray, Lord, that they would begin to roll over in their mind, Lord, the reason why, or if that's because they've been burned by church or church people, Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be a safe space. Come and see. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Come and see. Use this time right now, Lord, in our silence to bring things to mind. Mm-hmm.